Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8, verses 31 to 59. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there is no place in you for my word. I declare, what I have seen in the Father's presence, as for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does." They said to him, "We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? The prophets also died. Who do you claim to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say he is our God, though you do not know him. But I know him. If I would say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
It's been a difficult few weeks in the church, and we have had the sad news that Christine Sampson has had a brain tumor and is recovering now from that in hospital. We farewell yesterday Shirley Wilson, who's been a member of the church for 60 years. That's Tim's grandmother, an amazing woman she was too, and in a very interesting way, she was instrumental in Tim coming to faith through an Alpha course. So I just encourage you to ask him that story. It's a great story. And also, Ali, or also he called himself in his last months Peter, one of the key leaders in the Iranian church that's meeting in Dandenong under our care, passed away after a six-month battle with advanced cancer. And the Iranian congregation was really hit for a six when the news came that he was dying. I mean, they'd been very concerned about him for a long time and intensely praying for him. And on Wednesday night, we were singing some songs and worship and just people feeling very sad. We'd just had the news an hour or two beforehand that he'd passed away. And one of the songs we sang, it was explained to me, was one of his favourite songs. You know, it's common in many cultures for surnames or names to be names that you get from your father. You know, Thompson is the son of Tom and so on. And Ali's name is Mujahedzadeh, which means the son of a jihadi. As one of my Iranian friends said, you know, that's not a very good name. And in his last months, that's one reason why he named himself Peter, was a sense of identifying with Peter. But also he had a great sense of the fatherhood of God. It was just so important to him. And one of the songs he loved to sing in Farsi was this one that maybe you know this in English. It says, "Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your child. I'm adopted in your family. I'll never be alone because, Father God, you're there beside me." One of the distinctive teachings of Jesus is that God is his Father and our Father. And I'd like to unpack an aspect of that for you today. This is the second in three messages dealing with Jesus and the Father. And you'll recall that before that we looked at Jesus' titles of his name and his title as Messiah or Christ. But we're looking now at his relationship with the Father. And could we have the first slide, please? Or the second one. What does Father mean to you? What does it mean to have a Father? I know everyone's experience is very different, and sometimes that can be a very positive word, Father, sometimes not at all a positive word, and sometimes there can be pain associated with it. Does it signify inheritance to you, something that you have that's a positive thing? It does for me. I have a great inheritance from my father. Not a lot of money. He was a missionary, and his great talent in life was not making money, but other things that he passed on. And what about your identity, perhaps your own name, your surname, and other aspects of your identity as well? Or perhaps you've experienced abandonment with respect to your father. Perhaps you didn't know your father or have your father around when you were growing up. Is there security or disappointment? Does the word father imply joy or grief to you? Is it a source of peace or pain to think about father, and what does father mean? It's interesting, in our culture there are lots of expressions that indicate that someone should be like their father. They should share something of their father's attributes, and I assume their mother as well, of course. Expressions like a chip off the old block, or, you know, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The sins of the fathers. Someone's the spitting image of their father. There's an idea in culture that we should share something or have something in common with our fathers, indeed with our parents. Well, there's two really big questions that come out of this passage where Jesus is speaking about his relationship with his father. Two big issues. And he's in a dispute with a group called the Jews, who we understand to be Jewish leaders. But in this particular case, it's speaking about Jews who had believed in him. These are people who wanted to believe and wanted to follow Jesus, but he was about to say something that was going to really trouble them. And the two questions are what does it mean for Jesus to call God Father? That's going to be our main focus. And then secondly, what does it mean for us to join in with Jesus and to call God Father as well? And that's sort of where we'll end up, where we'll come to. These two big passages. Well, as we explained a few weeks ago, the expression, next slide, the expression Son of God was commonplace and accepted in Judaism at the time, and it referred to the Messiah. It was another way of referring to the Messiah, and it was based on ancient ideas of covenant treaties between a lesser king and a greater king. So when they were in a relationship, the the lesser king would be known as the son of the greater king. It didn't imply divinity. And Jesus is revealed as the Son of God or the Messiah in this sense, for example, through his baptism with the Holy Spirit, which points us to the meaning of the anointing of the Messiah. And so this idea of Jesus as the Son of God, as having God as his Father in this sense that was very expected amongst Jews at the time, has with it a concept such as the royal anointing, which includes the favor, the love of the Father, also power and authority and calling for his messianic work, his office of Messiah. But there's another sense of Jesus and the Father, and that is not so much the Son of God, but God the Son. That takes us into the identity of Jesus as one with the Father, as in fact, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the second aspect of what it means to call Jesus the Son. Second quite distinct aspect, not just Messiah, but someone who is God of God. And in this passage, Jesus speaks of his sonship and his relationship with the Father, not in messianic terms, not in terms of the anointed king, but in terms of his timeless origin with the Father, that he's from the Father and of the Father. And he also speaks of being one in will with the Father, so he only does what the Father desires, what the Father wills. He also speaks of being one in glory with the Father, one in honor with the Father. He honors the Father and the Father honors the Son. So there's a unity of glory, a unity of will, and also a timeless origin of Jesus with the Father. So these are some of the themes that are going to come out of this passage. Let's have a look at it in more detail. Let's look at some of the verses and the way Jesus spoke about his Father. What does Jesus say about his Father? Now here I'd like you to make a shift. Our own experience of fathers is obviously very important to us and shapes our life. It can be positive or negative. And in some ways we can use it as a frame through which we look at God. And it can be helpful or unhelpful, depending how appropriate and relevant our experience is to who God is. But to understand Jesus' relationship with his Father, you need to actually look at what he says about that and not just impose your understandings or our understandings of a Father upon God, upon Jesus' circumstance. We need to look at what he's actually emphasizing, what he wants us to understand. A number of things he says in this passage. Firstly, this is actually towards the end of the passage, he says to his Jewish audience, "The Father that I'm speaking of, this is the one of whom you say, he is our God." So that's the first thing. He's speaking about God as we understand God, as they understood God to be. "This is my Father," he said. Secondly, he says in verse 42 that he comes from, is sent by, and he comes out from the Father. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and now I'm here. I didn't come on my own, but he sent me." So he's saying, I am from God. That's really something distinctive about me. It's not shared by everybody else. And in fact, because I'm from God, if you were from God, you would really love me as well. So that is something distinctive. He's not just the adopted Son of God. He's not just the adopted Messiah. He's actually come from God. That's where he belongs. That's where his origin is. And this is actually pointing at God the Son, his eternal relationship with the Father. And he also says an amazing thing. He says the message that he's bringing, the words that he's bringing them, his teachings, are actually things that he's seen and heard in his Father's presence. "I declare what I have seen in my Father's presence." And he said, "You should do what you've heard from the Father." He means through the scriptures and the prophets. So the message that Jesus is bringing, he's not just bringing from afar, actually, from God. He's bringing it from the presence of God. So he's heard this in the presence of God. Maybe he's referring about his intimacy in prayer with the Father, but also I think he's pointing to his timeless eternal origin in the Father. That is, he is revealing to us the things of the Father from being with the Father, from all eternity. He's speaking about what he's seen in the presence of God. How can you see something in the presence of God unless you can see God? He's speaking something well beyond just the physical existence of that time in his lifetime. He also says this famous statement in the end in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And that expression in the Greek, eimi, is the translation of a word in the Hebrew Bible, which is the name that God gives to himself to Moses when Moses wants to know who God is. And God says, I am. Tell them, I am sent you. He says, who do I say sent me? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. So I am is actually the name of God. So when Jesus gives them this name before Abraham was, I am, firstly, he uses the name of God as his own name, I am, about himself. Secondly, and it's just a single word actually in the Greek. Secondly, he completely messes with time. So before Abraham was, that thousand years ago or thousands of years ago, I already exist. So he's actually saying his existence is beyond time and is outside of time. He not only was before Abraham, but he is just beyond and beyond all sense of time. It's just an incredible claim about himself. And he also says that he honors the Father and the Father glorifies the Son. Let's just look at those verses, verses 49 to 50. Jesus answered, they're saying, you have a demon. You're out of your mind. You've got a screw loose. And you're evil. And Jesus says, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. So he's saying, I'm honoring the Father. That's understandable. People are supposed to honor God. But he says, I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it and he is the judge. So the Father is honoring the Son. The Father is glorifying the Son and the Son is honoring or glorifying the Father. This is completely unexpected. You see, normally it's the role of human beings to glorify God. But here, God is glorifying the Son. So that's raising Jesus actually to be not just the Son of God, but God the Son. So there's an intimacy, a reciprocity of glory between the Father and the Son. The Father, the Son honors and brings glory to the Father, and the Father brings glory and honor to the Son. So this is amazing, amazing relationship that he's speaking about. So this description that Jesus is giving us of his relationship with the Father is not just the relationship of a human Messiah with an over-sovereign, a higher sovereign or higher king. It's an incredibly intimate relationship. It's a relationship where Jesus is with God before all time began. It's a relationship where what Jesus brings is something that he's seen and heard in the presence of God. So he's really pushing people's envelopes. And that's why at the end of the passage, people are really angry about him. And it's really striking to notice that in verse 31, these are the people who believed in Jesus. They're the ones that are getting angry. His followers are dwindling as they're hearing these things that he's saying. That his claim to be of God, in fact God, not just the Son of God, the Messiah, which they wanted, but God the Son, this was really stretching them beyond their limits. Now, if we could go on to the next slide. Jesus is also challenging these people about who their Father is. And the real issue is, what are your characteristics? Where do you get your identity from? What kind of person are you? And where do you claim to be motivated from? What is determining who you are? As Susan said before, names are important and they show us something of who we are. And Jesus is using Father here as a metaphor for what drives us and what motivates us. And he challenges them about this. They feel challenged anyway, and they say, we are descendants of Abraham. We're very proud of that. In fact, Jesus describes Abraham as their ancestors, so that is literally true. But he says, if you were really descendants of Abraham, spiritually, you'd do what he does. You would have his heart. You would have his desires. But you're not emulating Abraham, who sought God and was a man who pleased God by his faith. You're quite different. And he makes this astounding claim to these people who had believed in him that their real father is the devil, is Satan. He's saying, your conflicted state where you're actually taking offense at what I'm saying, you even want to kill me, he says. You are looking, he says in verse 37, you're looking for an opportunity to kill me. And you're not acknowledging the truth of what I'm saying. He says, that's because you do have a father. That is, there is someone whose attributes and identity you're reflecting, and it's not God. It's actually evil. You've come under a different fatherhood. You've hitched yourself to a different wagon other than God's wagon. And you're being pulled along in a train of consequences and desires that are taking you to a very dark place. So he's very, very confronting. So he's saying to you, well, who is your father? And I think for me, this passage, as Jesus is explaining his relationship to the Father, the thing that's really confronting about it is that all through the passage, really Jesus is saying, who is your father? He's not speaking about your biological father. He's speaking about your spiritual father. Where does your spiritual identity come from? What makes you tick? What motivates you? What is your spiritual DNA? How are you being driven along in this life? What is guiding you? And he says a number of things about this, about us and who we are and how we might relate to God. Firstly, he says, you know your father. Your father is someone that you have an intimacy with. So he makes this point in verse 54 to 55. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me. He of whom you say, he is our God, although you do not know him. So he says, God is not your father because you don't know God. If you really knew God, you'd be open to my message. But actually, you don't know him. So how can he be your father? So you actually know your father. You know the ways of the father. And Jesus said, if I were to say I don't know him, that is, if I was to say I don't have this intimate relationship that's freaking you out, I would just become a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. So the first thing is, whoever your father is, that is where your identity comes from, you know that person. It's something significant that you have a connection there. And secondly, it's natural to hear, understand, believe, and follow your father's words. If what the script you're running to is the script you have from your father. So he says that in a whole series of verses in different ways. And it's really important because Jesus is actually challenging them to believe what he's saying, to hear his words, because he's saying the message I'm giving you are actually the words from the Father. So in verse 43, he says, why don't you understand what I say? You're just not getting it. It's like there's a veil across your minds. It's like there's a blockage in your ears. Why can't you comprehend what I'm saying? You cannot accept my word. He's saying that's because God is not your Father. Because your Father, the one whose identity you're following is Satan. You're following Satan's desires. That's why you want to kill me. That's why you're accusing me of all these things, because you're being motivated from a different direction. There's no truth in him, and so you are in conflict with what I'm saying because you just can't stomach the truth. He says when Satan lies, he's speaking his own native language because that's what he does, and you are tied up in lies. He said Jesus is actually being incredibly confrontational to them. You're bound up in beliefs about yourself and about me and about the world that are not from God. So how can you say God is your father? If you believe a lie, how can you say I am a child of God? So he's really challenging them to say, I want to be a child of God. I want to believe the truth from God, not the lie that comes from somewhere else. If you have God as your father, you believe and follow the words of the Father. That truth that is coming out of Jesus would be like honey to your hearts if you actually are from Father God. The reason he says that you don't hear these words is that you're not from God. If you're from God, you hear the words of God. There's a hunger for the words of God. They're like medicine to your soul. But if you're blocked and not from God, it's just like noise in your ears and you can't even make sense of it. And it's distressing to even hear those things. It makes people angry to hear those words from God if they're not actually from God. He also says that if you're from the Father God, you love what the Father has given you to do, what he's sending you to do. He speaks about that about himself and about them as well. He says, you're trying to kill me, who's told you the truth that I heard from God. And that's not what Abraham did. You know, if you were really from Abraham, you'd be doing good deeds like Abraham did, but you're not. And Jesus says to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. So Jesus is speaking to a community of people who nominally believed in God. they said the right things, they had the right scriptures, but when they actually heard from God, it was offensive to them. It challenged them. And so he is saying to them, if you're really from God the Father, you would love me. Because if you love the Father, you love the Son. You know, the two go together. Kate spoke so beautifully about that last week. Whoever gets the Son gets the Father. So he's challenging them. This is how you know you're from the Father, that you know the Father. You have an intimacy with the Father. You hear, understand, and believe the Father's words, particularly through the Son. And you do what he wants. You're responsive to his call on your life. And you love what the Father asks you to do. Now, I want us to take the obvious. Jesus, and particularly the way John speaks, often makes a kind of darkness and light contrast between two kinds of people, two kinds of ways of living. In fact, we're often mixed up, you know. There's a strong stream of us that loves the Father, delighted in his words, and wants to do what he wills, and loves what he sends us to do. But there's part of us that too easily believes the lies, gets sucked into other agendas, plays other games, and resists the word of God. So actually, this contrast that he's giving between two different types of people coming from two different places actually describes something of the human soul. And I think this is done in order to challenge us to actually go with God, to say, God, you are my Father. I want your identity. I choose you. I have a choice, and I choose to come from you and belong to you. So if this is convicting you, good, it should. Because the response to that is to say, well, I want to turn away from that other way. I want to be responsive to the Word of God. I want it to be a delight to me to hear the Word of God and not a distress to me. I want to get rid of those ungodly beliefs that have come from another place. Wherever they've come from, I don't want them at all. How can you truly love the Father? This is the big question. I think this is the question that, for me, just leaps out of this passage. What do I do about this? How can I enter into the love that exists between the Son and the Father? How can I get with the program, enter into this intimacy that Jesus is speaking about? Because Jesus came, remember, to show us the Father. He came to invite us into the fatherhood of God, to be part of that relationship. Well, what's really clear from this passage, and Jesus says it many different ways, is we need to love the Son. We need to honor him. Give glory to him. Listen to him. Believe in him and follow him. The year of Jesus is in this sense all about following and honoring God the Father, because the way we connect with the Father is by connecting through the Son. If you believe in me, he says, if you love me, then that's a sign that you love the Father and you're from the Father and you belong to the Father. And he promises certain benefits, certain blessings that come from making this choice to love the Father through following the Son. And these blessings are adoption as a child of God, sharing the Son's intimacy with the Father. This passage is an invitation for us to enter into the inner life of Jesus in his relationship with his Father. It's what gave such great joy to Ali, Peter, before he passed away, knowing that he was in the family of God, that he had a Father, he had a spiritual home in God. So that's the first thing, intimacy with the Father through the Son, a relationship that is eternal and transcends this life. It's an incredible thing. And it was very beautiful in seeing in Ali, although he was very concerned for the church, that so many people had prayed for him to be healed, and he was concerned that people might their faith might be challenged in his death. He was speaking about this towards the end. But he himself was just unshaken, I believe. And that's what I saw in his trust and faith in God. He had a very deep confidence and a trust in the Lord right to the end, because he had been embraced by the love of the Father and the love of the Son. Jesus also promises freedom. Making the choice to follow the Son, he says, is a choice for freedom. Now, freedom today is such a wishy-washy term. You know, that if you watch enough television, you believe freedom is buying what you want to buy. Really, that's what they tell you. But in Jesus' time, there were slaves. There were people who were owned and bought and sold. And to be free meant not to be a slave. It's not about having choices, you know, in terms of buying things. It's about just being, not being a slave, being free to live your own life and not someone else's life. And he says, if you continue in my word and you believe in me, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he's speaking about being free from the false father, the father of the devil. It's being free from that other fatherhood that you're being called out of, leaving that old house and coming into the house of God. So that's an incredible thing, actually, freedom to live your true identity. And I really believe that for every person, there is an identity in God as a son, as a daughter of God, that has freedom stamped all over it, and it's yours. And it belongs to you, and it's kept in God, in the purposes of God for you. And Jesus is asking you to embrace that identity and to live that identity and to get rid of the false identities, the identities of death. So he says, freedom is one thing that you will receive from sin, he says. Very truly, I tell you, in verse 36, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. If the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So he is making a contrast between being a slave to sin, that is, this dark world, if you like, and being a free son or daughter of the kingdom of God. That's an incredible promise. And he says there's a permanent place forever. The child has a permanent place forever in the house of God. It's an eternal freedom in the Father and eternal freedom from sin. And then finally, there's freedom from death. And that really riles the audience. Very truly, I tell you, whoever keeps my words will never see death. He's speaking spiritually. That death as the penalty of sin, the consequence of the destruction and the moral decay of this universe that we are part of, death itself is defeated in the Son through what the Father is doing in him and through him. And so when he calls us into freedom, into our true identity, it's not only about living God's life in us, Christ's life in us, it's also about a victory over death. I've been thinking a lot about death in these last few weeks with cancer and funerals, and I've just been really deeply impacted again, afresh as it were, about the power of the life we have in God and the hope that we have that is beyond this life and beyond what the world holds dear to itself. So these are amazing promises that Jesus is giving. He's describing his relationship with his Father, and he's inviting us into that relationship so that we would be truly free, as no longer slaves to the principles of this world, but free children of the living God, in God's family, adopted into the family of God. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood, your fatherhood, and your loving care. But now I am your child, I am adopted in your family, and I'll never be alone because, Father God, you are there beside me. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of Jesus. He's speaking of things he saw when he was with you from the beginning. And Lord, he's inviting us into this relationship that he shares with you. Lord, we want to be part of this relationship too. We choose you. We say no to devil's strategy, to his lies, to these false ideas that he and false identities that he sought to place upon us. We want to be free. We want the true freedom of the sons of God. And Lord, I pray for a release of the identity of God the Son in us, the glorious freedom of the children of God released upon your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.